Well, let's open to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, and we're at a place here now that probably elicits a bit of curiosity on the part of most people, because we like to know what's going on in the world too. Well, Abraham knew some things, and it'll be interesting to find out how it is that he knew them. So let's begin reading then in John chapter 8, and we'll start reading in verse number 50. Now remember what the scene before us is. And what is the scene before us?
First, we have the scene of the, let's use the word promiscuous woman being dragged in front of everybody, and then the test of Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
After Jesus passed the test of flying colors, he went on to speak with some of the Pharisees there in the temple.
Yes. Apparently not all of the Pharisees and scribes left with the woman taken in adultery. So they're going to try once again. And here we see them. Jesus says in verse number 50, "And I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, If a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead?" They've posed a good question, haven't they? "And the prophets, which are dead, whom makest thou thyself?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Well, they asked, Who are you making yourself out to be? He gives them the plain answer. They're not ready to receive it, but he gives them the plain answer, and he points out to them that Abraham knew some things a very long time ago that you should also have known, but obviously you don't, because if you did, you would understand that Abraham saw my day and was glad. So the question, I think, before us is, how did Abraham know what was going on in the day of Christ? And to refresh our memories, what did Jesus mean in verse number 56 when he said, my day? What does he mean by my day? He saw my day. Yes, he saw the whole plan of Christ from the time that he comes into the human race until the time that the ages of the ages begins. So the question arises is, how could he see that? It's not like he's just peering into this scene that's before us here, although he saw that too. By the way, is he the only one that saw it?
Job saw.
Sure.
Noah.
And isn't it interesting that these Pharisees and scribes say the prophets are dead too? It isn't just Abraham. but the prophets are dead, as if to say that their prophecies lacked credence. Who wants to listen to the prophecies of somebody that's dead? What was the difference concerning this point between the Pharisees and the Sadducees once again?
The Sadducees, they didn't believe in eternal life, did they, or life after death?
No, they didn't believe in the resurrection, didn't believe in angels, mm-hmm. but the Pharisees professed to believe in both. Absolutely. Well, are these Sadducees that are in this scene? No, they're Pharisees, which makes it all the more frustrating. Yes?
So who were the Sadducees? They weren't Jews then?
The Sadducees were more... Yes, they were Jews. But they were more of a political party. They more affiliated themselves with the high priest.
Did it have to do with the different schools that they went to?
Well, yes, of course, they had their own schools that they were trained in. But I'm just pointing it out that the major difference that bears on what we're looking at here is that the Pharisees profess to believe in the afterlife. They would have professed to believe in Abraham's bosom.
And weren't the Sadducees, they were very intelligent, but they were akin to like going to really good secular schools, whereas the Pharisees were going to Jewish or synagogue schools.
Yes, that's sort of the flavor of it. Yes, they were very politically motivated, where the Pharisees were very religiously motivated. True. And yet they were, both parties were Jews. Okay, well, as we pointed out last time we got together, there's two main ways that Abraham saw this. And as we see this, then we'll understand that as we study the scriptures, we also will see as Abraham saw. So this is a very important point here. Now, last time we got together, I pointed out that there's two main ways that Abraham saw the person and work of Christ. And they're very practical. When we look into it, you're going to see that this is really very practical. And the first way was in the plains of Mamre, and the second way was on Mount Moriah. Now, we started reading out of Genesis 18 last time we got together, so let's go back there. If we're going to talk about Abraham, well, we want to read the account directly from the scriptures. Genesis chapter 18. Now, since we read the first part of this last time we got together, we won't belabor the point, but let's point out that the great object of this visit of these strangers, but they weren't strangers to Abraham, were they? Their great purpose was in pointing something out to Sarah. What was that? She was going to have a child at what stage in her life?
Sunset stage of her life.
Yes, it was, yes. Out, what would seem out of due time to the human race, is anything out of due time as far as God is concerned? So wouldn't the question arise as to why didn't God give her this child when she was younger?
Would have been normal. It wouldn't be of God. It wouldn't be miraculous.
Okay, yes, it's miraculous. That's for sure.
Faith on that. To show that he can do anything.
Yes, he can. Is anything too hard for the Lord? But do you suppose there's something else that might come into play here? Remember, Abraham saw my day and was glad. Mm-hmm. It is that. It's the fulfillment of a covenant But God could have fulfilled that covenant at any time that he chose to do. And now we find here in verse number 12, Sarah laughing within herself. And of course, faith is involved here. But remember, we're thinking about knowing the course of history. So if Abraham thought back on this, do you suppose he might have looked at this and said, maybe there's something prophetic involved in the timing here?
I think because even the Jews after him looked back on this as being prophesied, and so God was already dealing with early man, building his reputation and building who he was.
And at just the right time, the Savior appears. But does he appear late in the course of human history? Yeah. Have I got you thinking in this vein now as we recount this saga? Okay, and Sarah now has a child. What did they name this child?
Isaac.
What does Isaac mean?
Laughter.
Laughter. Yes. Do you think that Isaac is a type of Christ?
Mm-hmm.
I think we're going to find out and have that nailed down really good. So here comes these three strangers, if you will. One of them is the Lord himself, the angel of the Lord. Abraham knows that from the story that we read. And he tells Abraham and Sarah that they're going to have a child that almost seems like it's past due time. And, of course, faith is involved. We don't want to take that out. And so let's let that sit just for a moment and look at a secondary reason that prompted this visit. Now, when we get into the latter part of the chapter, what do we see? Since we read it last week, it should be reasonably fresh in our minds.
The doom of Sodom, or the...
Yes, the doom of Sodom. The judgment of God. God's judgment on unrepentant sinners. Absolutely. Now, Abraham says something to God concerning who might be innocent in that city. It's found in verse 23. Abraham asks a question here of God. What is this question? Will you destroy the righteous right along with the wicked? Notice he doesn't question the fact that humanity needs to be judged. He's not saying you shouldn't judge at all, but he is making a point here. Will you judge the righteous along with the wicked? What's the answer?
Yes.
No,
maybe not. Huh? Abraham starts bargaining. After he asks the question, he already knows what the answer is. Because in the very next verse, he brings up the idea, well, if there'd be 50. And then finally it gets down to 10. And the Lord said, no, I wouldn't destroy it for 10's sake. Did Abraham quit at that point? Well, if you look at verse number 32, Abraham says, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, the Lord, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. Verse 33, and the Lord went his way as soon as he left communing with Abraham, And Abraham returned unto his place. So where did the bargaining get left? At 10. Boy, if you'd have been Lot, and you knew what Lot figured out later, what would you have thought about Uncle Abraham? Your faith came up just a little bit short. Let's see what happened, shall we? Chapter 19, beginning in verse number 1. Now remember, Abraham is seeing all this and taking it all in. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we'll abide in the street all night. Well, let's take a little bit closer look at this. What does Lot know? Well, first of all, two angels come to Sodom at even. That's interesting, their timing.
What is even?
Evening. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. This is significant, too. What is brought forth by this term, sitting in the gate?
Isn't that where business is done?
Yes, important business of certain kinds.
The leaders of the city sat in
that. Yes, they did. This is where the city council, if you will, would sit. These were the political high mucky mucks of the city, if you will. So what does that tell you where Lot is in the society of Sodom?
Really high up, like they were the gatekeepers.
Yeah, you could say that. Gatekeepers.
The one thing we can say, though, Lot did recognize
him. Oh, yes. I think I read that. Yes, that's true. So here's Lot, not just down in the bowels of Sodom someplace, but actually with a very high political position in the city, sitting in the gate, and here come two angels, and Lot recognizes who they are, and he does bow himself with his face toward the ground, which shows what? It shows reverence to them. They say, we'll abide in the street all night in verse number 2. Do you suppose that might have sent a shiver up his spine?
He knew what went on at night. That's why he wanted them to come.
Of course. Absolutely. He knew what was going on. Verse 3. And he pressed upon them greatly. And they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread. And they did eat. Do you see something else here about what Lot knows? Unleavened bread.
He knows about
yes. Because
leaven is
sinner.
Mm-hmm. And the showbread is unleavened bread too, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yes. Verse number 4. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, and all the people from every quarter. What does this suggest to you?
They're not happy they're there. No, they
want to... Oh, I don't know that they're not happy that they're there. I'm not asking for the sordid details. I'm looking at what percentage of the population do you suppose is interested in Lot's house that night? Pardon?
Most.
Do you think we could almost get down to all?
Yeah, that's...
It would certainly be a lot.
Yes, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came in unto thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. What do they mean by that? Yeah, to carnally know them. It's very obvious here what's going on. That's why even today we call sodomy, sodomy. Verse number 7. And said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. What does this tell you about what Lot thinks about their besetting sin?
He knew it was wicked.
He knows it's wickedness, absolutely. His problem, though, is that he tolerates it. Could Lot have gone somewhere else and set up shop? He could have. Do you suppose that there's a reason that Sodom and Gomorrah are iconic in the Bible?
Well, it's a wake-up call to humanity.
It is that. But is there something else maybe involved here? Like maybe the scene we're looking in on when it comes to the wickedness of humanity, we're looking at the worst of the worst. There's a reason that Sodom and Gomorrah were made an example of. Peter speaks of it in the New Testament. So there's a reason. Well, what do we know about Lot? First of all, he knows who the angels are and he shows them reverence. He brings unleavened bread and brings them into his house. He recognizes the sin of his friends and neighbors, if you have to put it that way. They must have been friends and neighbors, or he wouldn't have been sitting in the gate in the city. And yet, the scripture calls him righteous Lot. You'd never know that if it hadn't been mentioned in the New Testament. Righteous Lot vexed his righteous soul with their ungodly deeds. Abraham gave up at 10. Where do you suppose God gives up? Before Sodom is destroyed, without reading the whole passage here in chapter 19, what does God do with Lot before he overthrows the city?
He tells he to take his family out of the city and don't turn around and look back.
Okay, and what does Lot have to say about that? Let's look at verse number 12. We probably just need to do a little bit more reading here, because this is important. Remember, Abraham sees his day and was glad. So there's something about his day that makes Abraham glad. Verse number 12. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law, thy sons, and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. Now we noticed at the beginning of the story, the scripture says that God said he was going to go down and see if what he had been hearing about the sin of Sodom was really so. What does this tell you? He knew the sin of Sodom, but he was going to personally go down and intervene. So it's going to be God himself that separates the righteous from the wicked, and it's going to be God himself that brings the judgment, and he isn't doing it by remote control.
Is it God the Father or Jesus?
Well, they see Jesus here because this is the theophany. Yes. Since you've brought up an interesting question, when we get to the book of Revelation, and we will, who is it that rains judgment down on the earth?
Jesus.
Didn't Jesus say, all judgment is placed into my hands? Yes, absolutely. But he doesn't do it by remote control. He isn't distant to the scene. He involves himself personally in the scene. Do you suppose these Pharisees that he's talking to in John chapter 8, except they repent, are going to be dealt with in the same way? Sure they are. The time of Jacob's trouble is coming. And during the time of Jacob's trouble, who immediately superintends all of this? He that sits upon the throne? And when the time of Jacob's trouble is over, who do you see personally when the heavens are opened and a white horse appears? Yes, this isn't done remotely. He's involved himself in this. And do you suppose Abraham is seeing that? Now he's seeing it in type here. But do you suppose Abraham's smart enough to put two and two together and say, there's a larger purpose that I've been involved in here? Because God himself has come to me and he's showing me these things. And whatever these things mean, there's something deeper than that that I should see. Okay? Lot goes up out of the city and... What's his attitude? Because the angel was asked now, do you have any relatives in this city? Does he have any relatives in the city?
Sons, daughters, and son-in-law.
Uh-huh. Yes. Look at verse number 14. Lot's gotten himself into a fine mess here. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, get you up out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Now, why would that be? Well, he goes down and talks to relatives in the city, and he tells them, God's going to destroy this place. We're leaving. You need to come with us. And they said, why are you mocking us? Are you out of your mind?
Well, he put up with it for so long.
Yes. His testimony had been so bad in the city.
He wasn't consistent.
Yes. He wasn't consistent at all. He's been fine and dandy with everything. Do you suppose his sons-in-law knew that he sat in the gate of the city? Absolutely. Well, things aren't going so good for Lot, are they? As a matter of fact, as I mentioned a moment ago, if it had not been for the fact that we have a passage in the New Testament, we'd probably think that Lot was lost, religiously lost. Do you suppose there were some religiously lost people in Sodom? If you can enlarge your imagination, yeah, there's religiously lost people everywhere. Do you suppose there are Sodomites sitting in churches today?
Sure.
Absolutely. Do you suppose they're religious?
Sure.
Yeah. Do you suppose they wince a little bit when they read this passage of Scripture? Yeah, it's like the Jews reading Isaiah 53. Let's just skip over that, and then we'll loudly proclaim, oh, the Bible never says that sodomy is wicked. Well, I beg to differ. If you could interview people in hell, you'd find all of these sodomites there. How many of them would tell you that it wasn't wicked? It'd be kind of hard since the proof is right there, wouldn't it? All right, let's press on a little bit further. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 23. What did Abraham know? How did he know it? And how could we use that? What lesson is there for us? Well, there is a lesson. Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 23. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, or rather, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Now with your tongue planted firmly in your cheek, tell me what you see in the passage of Scripture that we just read. Peradventure there be 10. Look at verse 23. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. His mathetes. What does disciple mean?
Is it a follower?
Well, it has the idea of following in it. It means a learner.
Okay.
Somebody that is under instruction or receiving instruction. Do you think that Abraham had received instruction before we looked at the scene that we saw in Genesis 18 and 19? Of course. Absolutely he had. In depth. Peradventure there be 10. Verse 24. Well, there arose a great tempest in the sea, so much that the ship was covered with the waves. Now, we're not just having the boat rocked. What does this mean, covered with the waves?
Waves are coming in the boat.
Yes. The waves are coming in the boat. This is not a good thing, because boats float by displacing water, so if you fill the boat with water...
So they're being personally waved at.
Yes, they are. You could look at it that way. Verse 25. Now remember, these are learners. And his disciples, there it is again, come to him and awoken, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. How much have they learned?
Well, they're in the process.
Right? Yes, they're in the process. And we have to give them credit for the fact that they did get into the ship with the Lord, and they were crossing the sea, and if anybody could save them, they knew who to wake up. Isn't it interesting that the Lord's asleep? How do you sleep through a maelstrom like this?
If you know who you are and you're calm and you know who's in charge, you can do it.
Absolutely. Do you think those disciples got to that place? Yes, they did, because every one of them except John died a martyr's death, and they tried their best to do John in as well. Verse 26, and he said unto them, Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Did he say no faith? No, he said little faith.
Same place Abraham was when God said, You're going to have a son. Hi, Sarah.
Yes. And can I throw in my obligatory statement here? Peradventure there be 10. Look at verse number 27. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? By the way, is this the first miracle Jesus has ever done?
No, he healed the leper and the wedding.
like the wind and the waves would be a problem. But they had to see it first before they said this. Absolutely. Does this show that man maybe comes up a little bit short in the faith department?
God is patient.
He is. He's very patient. Let's go back and visit the judgment part of this, since we looked at Abraham bargaining with God, and God's way ahead of him. He knew Lot was there, and he knew he was going to take Lot out of the city. He knows all things. And yet he lets Abraham stop at 10, but he still does what's right. Shall not the Lord of all the earth do right? Abraham did ask a good question. Will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? No, he won't do that. His problem was giving up a little bit short. Do you suppose these disciples are in the same boat? They gave up just a little bit short. I think we can learn something about ourselves out of this. Yes. Well, what about the judgment? Let's turn to Revelation chapter 16, since I alluded to that. Are you thinking to yourself yet? All this stuff was revealed to Abraham, and he could see it. And yet sometimes we worry about what's going on around us, and how much more scripture do we have than what Abraham had? Kind of shows where the human heart is, doesn't it? Revelation 16 and verse number 16 then. And he gathered them together in a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven and from the throne, saying, "It is done." After Sodom was destroyed, did you hear the words, "It is done"? No, but if you were paying close attention, what did you learn about Sodom? When it was destroyed, it was utterly and completely destroyed. But did God destroy the righteous with the wicked? No. Let's see what happens here. Verse number 18, and there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. They all repented and lived happily ever after. What does this tell you about judgment and the heart of man? Do you think Abraham, after he saw the destruction of Sodom, would have thought, if the angels had just stayed one more day, if they'd have just set up a stand in the middle of Sodom and preached the gospel, a lot of those people would have been saved?
I think it solidified his faith, on the other hand. I think,
of course.
Because he knew enough about who God was in his own personal life and the faithfulness of God in his own personal life. And it's God's universe. It's God's earth.
What you say is true, but the point I'm trying to bring out is, would Abraham have thought in his mind, there's some people that would have been saved, and yet Sodom was destroyed? No. One of the things that Abraham... Pardon?
That's why he stopped at 10, really.
Well...
He was counting on his fingers and toes that surely Lot had enough family that had the same beliefs that he did. I think Abraham truly thought he was safe when he got to 10. Because it's him and his wife and his boys and his girls and their, and the people they married. He thought they were righteous also.
Who knows? He knows Lot. Remember, he's bailed Lot's fat out of the fire one time before this that we know about. I wouldn't be so sure that Abraham thought he's got some righteous family members. I wouldn't be so sure of that at all. As a matter of fact, when they come up out of the city, who finally does come up out of the city with Lot?
His wife. And she
doesn't last long. The two daughters kick him and scream.
Exactly. There's no hint that anybody outside of Lot himself was righteous. So he got a threefer, if you will. Don't you see the same thing with Noah and his ark? Who went on to the ark?
His family.
Yes. Did they go because they thought it was a terrific idea? No. God just gave them the other seven persons that were on that ark. The same thing has happened here. Do you see a pattern? If Abraham's smart now, he's putting two and two together and say, you know, I see some patterns going on in what is happening here. So Abraham, the point I'm trying to make, is wouldn't have to physically see with his own eyes, as Job said he would in the latter days, although Abraham would too. He's in Abraham's bosom. He knows what's going on. Jesus has just said that. So, short of Jesus actually resurrecting Abraham and giving him physical eyes to look in on the scene there, there has to be some other way that he could see the day. And that's what I'm driving at here. He wouldn't have to physically see it to be able to see it. Have you ever noticed that sometimes the things that we see with our eyes aren't as true and real to us as things that we understand in our hearts? And I'm not even talking about spiritual things. They always say, never believe anything you hear and only half of what you see. We know that that's true even in the secular world. How much more is it true in the spiritual world? Revelation chapter 20 then. Well, what we just read is still fresh in your mind. Revelation chapter 20. We'll start reading in verse number 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. Now remember, the scene that we looked at just a moment ago is the precursor to Armageddon. That starts the millennial kingdom. Only the righteous come into the millennial kingdom, but now we're at the end of the millennial kingdom. Satan is loosed out of his prison and the human population has exploded upon the earth. And let's see what happens. Verse 8, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. We've heard that expression used before, haven't we? I think God promised Abraham that his descendants would be of the sand of the sea. Well, here are some other descendants who number as the sand of the sea. Verse number 9, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. What does this tell you about the judgment? Sure, even after 1,000 perfect years, with Christ himself reigning from David's throne in Jerusalem over all the earth and reigning with a rod of iron. Evil will not be tolerated. But as soon as the 1,000 years are expired and Satan is loosed, what do we immediately see? Yes, the great majority of the human race immediately goes and joins up with Satan. So what does that give you to say when somebody says to you, if I'd have been Abraham in the, if I'd have been Adam in the Garden of Eden, I wouldn't have done what he did? Exactly the same thing. The heart of man. It's wicked. Who can know it? Let's pray.